August 24, 2012. One day before my wedding day, my wife, she was the wedding planner, and she did everything great. She did 99% of the work, and she gave me that 1%. And that 1% was to pick up the bridal bouquet, store it, and then on the wedding day, on the 25th, bring it to the house where she lived. When I picked it up from the florist said, put it in the fridge, but put the fridge on the lowest setting. Now, you might know those fridges which have those the knob where you turn like from 1 to 6. And what I understood is lowest temperature. So I put it on 6, the highest setting. And yeah, the bouquet kind of overfroze overnight almost. So that was quite a surprise on the 25th. Of course, I blamed the florist and the flowers. I thought I did everything right. I had no idea about flowers. Well, it was actually very funny that day. Every time someone took a picture of us, she had to look at the bouquet and had to turn it. There was an angle where the flowers still looked pretty good. Plans. Plans. Sometimes you make plans and they don't turn out. The title of my message tonight is going to be The Plan. The Plan. And maybe if you want to turn off the monitors, it's making that noise all the time. Sorry, I'm very... Thank you. The Plan. So, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. Esther chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. Tonight, we want to talk about two plans and our role in one of them. Looking at this passage, we see that Haman is the tool of the devil. And the plan of the devil is the following. What he wants, from the beginning of time, he wanted to be like God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, we read, "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High." Now, one of the obvious things that creation does is it worships the Creator. And so the devil is getting furious when he sees that. So, in Psalm 66, verse 4, we read, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." But the devil cannot stand that when he sees people worshiping God. Why? Because he wants the worship. He even dared go to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So when Haman finds out what's going on, he's getting furious, and he doesn't just want to kill Mordecai or his family, he wants to kill the whole Israelites. He wants to commit a genocide. The devil has no limits when he wants to destroy. He has no limits. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." I don't think this passage is a joke. I think it's pure reality. The devil is looking for someone who he can devour. He wants you destroyed. Look, Haman, he gave 10,000 talents to the king. You know how much that is? 340 metric tons of silver. That's how much he wanted Israel, the Hebrews, destroyed. Now, let's put this in perspective. What does this mean for us tonight? I want you to ask yourself this question tonight. What does the devil want to destroy in your life? What is he after in your life? Now, looking in general, I see one very specific thing. He attacks what? The family. He attacks a lot of families. Every Sunday, we're praying for families, right? And we hear people say, "Please pray for my family." Another thing he's attacking nowadays is he attacks our values. He attacks our values. The Christian values, up from politics all the way down. He attacks unity. A lot of churches split. People within churches are not getting along very often. Families end up splitting up. Sometimes even people in themselves are fighting with themselves. They're very disappointed of themselves. And they get depressed. We need to be aware of the plans of the devil. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia," says Paul to the Corinthians. "We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead." You ought to know those things. In other words, I want you to know what the devil wanted to do with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we see he uses this phrase, "For we are familiar with his evil schemes." And he talks again about the devil. Now, why do I say all those things? Why do I want us to know the plans of the devil? The reason why is because I want us to understand that we are fighting a war. I want us as church to wake up, to understand that someone doesn't want you to have peace. Someone doesn't want you to prosper. Someone doesn't want you to get strong spiritually. He wants to bring you down. You need to understand that. It's not Hawaii yet. You're not having your feet in the sand, you know, or scuba diving and looking for fishes in the ocean, Lanikai Beach and so on. Spiritually, we are in a war. In my world, in the world I live, there is suffering. In the world I live, there are people who cry when they go to bed. In the world I live, there are people who are broken. In the world that I live, there are people who fight with addiction. So I know that there are preachers nowadays who tell you, if you come to Christianity, everything is going to be great and awesome. And if it's not, then maybe you do something wrong. Well, it's not like that. Let me tell you, brother and sister, that we are still in war. Now, it's true. This war is kind of interesting. We are on the winning side. We know we are on the winning side. But we are still in a war. Now, there is another extreme. And I want to give you that too, so you don't get me wrong. I heard once a church who had that motto, and they said, "We want to fight against the battle and beat him with his own weapons." Now, let me tell you something, guys. We are not God's SEAL team, you know, who we send after the devil. Jesus Christ himself will destroy the devil. He will destroy Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, says 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. We need to walk with God. We need to follow him. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now that's what the devil wants. He wants to destroy. He wants genocide. Now let's see what God's plan is. God's plan. You know what I really like about God's plan? God is always a step ahead. Now, that I'm using God as a metaphor. Now, God is a million steps ahead, theologically speaking. He's timeless. But he's always ahead. So now, just think about it. Devil plans all this out. He finds this man Haman, who's so depraved, and he uses Haman. Haman gives 10,000 talents, 340 metric tons of silver to the king to destroy Israel. And so what God does, he calls a person by name and he says, Esther, the time has come. Esther, the time has come. Isn't that amazing? What an awesome God we have. The devil keeps planning how to destroy you, how to destroy your surrounding. And then God comes and calls you by name. He did it through Mordecai and told Esther, Esther, the time has come. The time has come to fight the battle of God. Furthermore, we have a God who cares about his children and doesn't leave them in times of trouble. You see, in Isaiah chapter 7, we have King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah at that time. And Pekah, who was the king of Israel, and Rezin, who was the king of Syria, planned to attack Judah. Now, Ahaz, humanly speaking, knows that he stands no chance. But you see, God sends Isaiah to tell Ahaz, son of Jotham, I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you victory. Ask for a sign. Ahaz doesn't want to do it. I don't want to judge, you know, whatever happened there because I was not there. But I think sometimes there are moments when you're so crushed that you don't even dare asking for a sign. You're so glad that God wants to do something, you just want to trust in him. So God says, all right then, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you the sign, says Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Every time I read this passage, I'm just astonished and amazed by the amazing work of God and how awesome God is. God comes through Isaiah and tells Ahaz, I'm not going to destroy Judah. You know why? Because there's going to be a day when I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to be born through the Virgin Mary. and he will save Israel. You know, I promised that I'm gonna send the Messiah. I will stand to my promise. I will stand to my promise, says the Lord. So what is God's plan? God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to save you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Because through repentance, you turn away from sin, you turn to God. And when you turn to God, you see him and his awesome power. And Mark 16, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16 says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. He wants to save you. That's what God wants. He wants to save you because he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why he created you. And he created you because he loves you. Now, what is our role? What is our role in God's amazing plan? The first thing we need to do is run to God. Run to God. Isn't it interesting? Mordecai, here's the news. And he doesn't go to Haman. He doesn't go to Haman and says, man, what's going on with you, man? Let's settle this between us. Why do you take my whole nation into this? Why do you want to kill us all? He goes to God. You do not deal with the devil, do you understand? You deal with God. Because he has the power and the authority to help you. In times of sorrow, seasons of pain, when all seems hopeless, one thing remains. Our God is faithful. His word is true. He said, call on his name and he will answer you when you pray. When you pray, he has promised he will answer. When you pray, why have you stopped praying? Why? We need to be a church of prayer. I'm not being the best example, I know. And that's one of my biggest battles sometimes. And I'm so angry with me sometimes. You know why? Because it's just so weird. I know I love God. And then sometimes I'm not taking time to talk to him. How does that work out? How would you say you love your wife and then never talk to her? Or not talk to her as much as you would? It doesn't work. In a Christian's life, we want transformation. Do you want revival? Pray. Pray and pray. Because he has the power to change. He has the power to heal. He has the power to lift you up. He has power to give you peace and rest. Then, understand the reason why God placed you where you are. Understand the reason why God placed you where you are. You know, very often in this life, we say, God, please help me get to that point. And then if I'm at that point, I have much more authority. I can do way more things, Lord. Please help me get there. And we keep dreaming. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. Dreams are not bad, but I want to tell you something tonight. It is time to do something in the place that God called you right now. It is time to understand what God wants from you right now, in the time you live in. You might say, but if I would have lived 25 years ago, you know, when my dad was alive, you know what he did for the glory of God. Now, I want to tell you something. You are alive now, and you can change the world if you want. But you need to do something. You need to step up. You need to make those little steps. You want to be successful in life? Well, start making a few steps. You can't have the biggest dreams. If you're not doing anything, you're not going to get anywhere. That's the truth. Start walking with God, and you will be amazed how far you will get. What do you think? How amazing was that for Abraham, right? He just leaves his family, goes somewhere, I don't know where, in the middle of nowhere. Just because God promised him something. But yes, everyone nowadays knows about Abraham. Why? Because they listen to God. There was a man. Actually, he's still alive, sorry. Rabbi Zechariah. And a friend of his, Cliff Barrows, sits at the table one night. They talk. And Cliff Barrow tells Rabbi Zechariah a lot of stories about Billy Graham and all that. And at a certain point, Rabbi Zechariah says, Cliff, can I tell you a story? And Cliff says, yes, go ahead. You know, Cliff, one day, there was a man who walked up to me, and we talked a little bit. He told me about him, and then he said, you know, my name is Dwight Barrows. And Revy asked him, where are you from? And he said, from Romania. And Revy said, from Romania. And Dwight Barrows said, yes, but Revy said, but that's quite an unusual name. And then Dwight Barrow said, well, let me tell you a story. He said, you know, I fled from Romania during the communist regime of Ceausescu and ended up in front of the embassy, of the United States embassy in Vienna. Now I know where that place is. I've been there too. And he just sat down there and said he doesn't want to move away until someone lets him talk to the ambassador. So the Austrians were nice to him. Quite a surprise. And they let him talk to the ambassador. And he had his talk with the ambassador. And the ambassador said, you really want to get to the United States, right? And he said, yes. So the ambassador says, okay, you know what? I'm going to give you this visa. But I want you to promise me something. I want you to take two books with you and read them. The Bible and the biography of Dwight Moody. He got to Detroit, worked in the automotive industry. His life got a little messy. He got into drugs. He was disappointed. One night, he's walking on the streets. He's walking by a big stadium, and a lot of people come out. He kind of understood that it must have been a religious setting. And he walks in there towards the stage. And he's like, is this event already over? And there was a man who was folding seats on the stage. And the man said, yes, it's over, but how can I help you? They started talking. They sat down. That man gave his life to Jesus later. And Ravi says to Cliff, you know, Cliff, you were that man who were folding the seats. And Cliff says, what? Seriously. And he started crying. The man told Ravi that after he got baptized, he changed his name. And because he read the biography of Moody, he took the first name of Moody and the last name of Cliff Barrows. So that was his name, Dwight Barrows. And then the story ends that Cliff then found the man. He tracked him down, and then Cliff now died, and he's in his memoirs, in the book about him. Folding seeds, you know? I think the convention is already over. He's folding seeds. And God sends someone in there. You talk to him and he's saved. Sometimes you might do some things that might not seem that important to you. Maybe you just give a cup of water to someone. Maybe you just have a short talk. God is working through you if you let him. Then, thirdly, unify with your brothers and sisters and plead before God. You see, in chapter 4, verse 16, we read, Esther told Mordecai, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. Now, as I usually tell you, I really like to put myself in that situation. Now, imagine Mordecai, you know. The rumors have already spread around. Everyone knew, hey, Mordecai didn't bow before Haman, and now we're all basically meant to die. Yeah. And so now Mordecai needs to go to his brothers and sisters and needs to tell them, please, guys, come and fast. Now, I want to tell you, there were maybe a lot of them who were true believers and who truly believed in God and said, yes, Mordecai, you did the right thing. But think about those Jews who maybe didn't believe in God so much. It was quite a dangerous thing to do, to go to all those people and say, now, please fast with me, brothers and sisters. But Mordecai understood that without unity, there is no way to succeed in life. Christianity is not a one-man show. Christianity only works through unity. It does not work. I am sorry for some of you who are only sitting in front of your screen at home. It's not the worst thing you could do. You could watch something different too, yes. But it's so important to be part of a body of a church and to worship God and to do something for God in your area, wherever you are. Doesn't matter if you're in Japan, in China, or who knows where. God wants you to be active for his kingdom. God wants you to unify. Unity is not always simple. You know what Proverbs 18:19 says? An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. I would say that's not simple. But I want to tell you something. I do not believe that's impossible. It is possible if you want it. Unity is very important. Friedrich von Schiller said, even the weak become strong when they are united. And Israel was weak. They were exiled. But God was with them. And they were stronger than their enemies. When the day of battle came, they succeeded. Because God was on their side and because they were united. And then lastly, following God's plan is even more precious than your own life. This is so extremely tough. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. and again reflect on the word of this morning. The three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going into the furnace. Now we know the story. It's easy for us. We know that Jesus was there. But for them, you see the furnace, very hot. You know you die if you get in there normally. But you don't want to bow down before that statue because you have your principles. Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Philippians 1:21. For to me, says Paul, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Those moments you can only act through the grace of God. I want to close with a short story, and I know I'm already late. Sorry for that. Not it's short. May 25th, 2019. Noblesville, Indiana. Kids are going to school. The kids are going to their middle school. They know they have a science test that day. They all prepared. And so they're taking their tests. Now, you're in the classroom, and you notice that while you take your test, one of the students stands up and goes to the professor and says, may I be excused for a moment? Professor says, yeah, go ahead. He steps out of the classroom. When he comes back, you see the door opens. The student comes back with two handguns. Imagine the shock. The professor sees him, acts quick. He has a basketball in his hand, throws his basketball quick at the student, runs towards him very quick. He's shot three times, but he still manages to wrestle the student down. The professor, he survived on that day. But there was a day in history when there was a king, a powerful and mighty king, who was put on a cross, kneeled on that cross. He died on that day. Why did he die? So that you and me can live. Your life is precious in God's eyes, brother and sister. Your life is precious in Jesus' eyes. Make it count and follow his plan. Amen.